We thank Brother Nathan for his words. Now we're open for comments. Brother David.
I'd like to thank Brother Nathan for those words. When he started his talk there, when he was talking about the 28th verse, and how it was kind of a rest, and he thought about how this week is kind of a rest from the world, which it is and it should be, and it brought to mind the studying that we've been taking in Nehemiah. In the last couple of chapters, we talked about how they started doing the booths, and they kind of made their own places and went out there. It must have been something that they would have really been inspired about. I mean, some of us are fortunate enough to come here all the time, and it's still uplifting. But this was something that hadn't been done, but probably one other time in the history, and they had finished building the wall, so they're probably all riding this great high. And he mentioned there about the work of the Nethinims. Now, the Nethinims are the servants or the slaves of the temple. And yet, in all this, and as they returned to Israel, they maintained their position. They didn't say, "Oh, I think I'm from this tribe or that tribe. I don't think I'm a Nethinim anymore." They were proud of what they were doing, even though it was not one of the major works. And I think, like Brother Bob talked about this morning, about looking at ourselves in the mirror. And do we all understand that it is not our own works that allow us to have what we have, but it is God that we enjoy His blessings from? And, Nehemiah says in verse 36 of the last chapter, "Behold, we are servants this day." And, probably at the end of the ceremony, they're all getting ready to disperse. And, it's easy to be truthful and say that we're going to do all these things while we're here. But once we get back out into our lives, are we going to remember that and stay strong? It takes a lot of work, and sometimes it's through trial that God breaks us down and forces us to realize that we can't do anything on our own. It's through Him that we have everything.
I'd like to thank Brother Nathan for that talk. I mean, considering it was his first address, I felt like clapping when he got down. I thought he made it very practical for us. And what he said, and I know it was, not so much tongue-in-cheek, I suppose, when he said about his sister wife wouldn't allow him to take a job and miss the Sunday. That, to me, in a nutshell, really... it really adds all the exhortations we've had during the week and kind of focuses them on the importance of family life. I don't think it was a joke that Brother Nathan was making there. And I've certainly seen in my life when I've gone to make a particular decision or I said I'm going to say something or do something, and my sister wife has said, "I don't think you should do that. I don't think you should say that." And you kind of say, "Why?" And you reason it out. And that's the wonderful thing that you have then with the family. And this has come up very strongly because of the subjects we've had during the course of this week. And it's also come out in Nehemiah that the family aspect and the strength of the family that can be there. the point that Brother Nathan made there, I think, was very valid. And I enjoyed receiving that. And I also thought when Brother Nathan was talking about him sitting or standing in a glass house, I thought if any of us waited until we didn't have a single pane of glass in our house, we'd never throw a single stone. You know, we each have to sort of like aim to be like our great high priest sort of thing, but we all have our faults and failings. And I thought it's interesting to consider these aspects as well. The other point that I would like to just comment on, which I thought was very interesting, whenever I come across a lot of names in the scriptures, we know we go through Chronicles and that sort of thing, you tend to switch off, you tend to do your readings and you just read them bit by bit. But I thought Brother Nathan making that point with regards to the beginning of that chapter with regards to the list of names with Nehemiah at the top of them symbolizing Christ and the saints, I think that is always helpful when we come to do our daily readings. If you can focus into something positive that you don't end up switching off, that you can try and think, yeah, here we have a list which really means something. We know that these things are not haphazard. The Spirit has included them in the record for a purpose. And it did talk about sealing, as Brother Nathan pointed out then, in John chapter 6 verse 27. It refers to the Lord Jesus Christ and it says, Him hath God the Father sealed. He was the first one who has been sealed with the Spirit of truth. And we are here in that process, as it were, of being sealed with the things of the Spirit, the glorious things of God's truth which we are considering. So Brother Nathan has actually stirred up our thoughts by way of remembrance and has enabled us to gain a little bit more strength on our sojourn and our battle against the Diabolos.
Just a quick comment on find the verse again now. Verse 31. The people of the land bring ware any victual on the Sabbath day to sell, and we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day. It doesn't just mention Sabbath, it mentions a holy day as well. I mean, reading the Law of Moses and Leviticus and Numbers, specifically I'm thinking of the Passover, but there's other feasts as well, where it says, the first day you'll have a holy convocation unto the Lord. Or the seventh day it'll be a holy convocation unto the Lord. You shall do no servile work therein. And those didn't typically fall on a Sabbath day, per se. It wasn't on a Saturday, regular Sabbath. But they were other feast days that were observed in a very similar manner. And it's one of the reasons there's so much confusion over what day did Christ die. When was this Passover? When was the Sabbath? Because there was actually two Sabbaths associated with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, aside from the regular Sabbath. So I think that's what it's speaking of there. The holy convocations were, I guess, in effect, they were a Sabbath because there was no work done on them. It was dedicated to God, but it wasn't the regular Sabbath on a Saturday. It might have fallen on a Tuesday, or maybe the next year it would be a Thursday, and the next year it would be a Monday.
Johnny.
Brothers and sisters, in this 28th verse, it says, And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, and goes on, their wives, their sons, their daughters, so forth. We get a little picture of actual family life and the truth is separating the family from the people of the land, but unto the law of God. It's similar to Israel coming out of Egypt. They were not liberated from Egypt so that they'd be free from bondage. They were liberated, emancipated, to be free to serve God. So they were still taken from servants to servants, but one a mean taskmaster and one a loving father. And with this continuation, it says, they clave unto their brethren. We see some of these children on the campground and they see someone they know and they jump on them and they cleave unto them. And that's what they did with their brethren. And that's the opportunity we have here today, is while we're together to cleave unto one another and to benefit by it in our service to God, and for no other reason.
For the world.
You know, when Brother Nathan gave his talk, he asked a very good question. You know, what's wrong with, why can't I miss going to the memorial? What's wrong with it? That's a good question. You know, what is wrong with it? Can you frame in your own mind what's wrong with it? There's a couple of things wrong with it. It shows a lack of respect. An even better word, erase respect, shows a lack of love. It shows a lack of love for the brothers and sisters, because the command is to exhort one another to daily, to build one another. And the memorial is the perfect place. But even farther, it shows a lack of love of God. That's the commandment to be there. He wants you there for your own good. It's good for us to remember His Son. It's good for us to hear the word of exhortation. It's good for us to know these things. And that's the harm in not going. You're demonstrating a lack of love of God, a lack of love of your brothers and sisters.
Beloved brethren and sisters, these people were being encouraged and entered into covenant to serve God. They were returning to God, at least at this point, and at least by outward appearance. We know that later there was a terrible falling away, a lapsing, but at this point at least, they had heard the law, they had wept, they were entering into solemn, holy covenant with the deity. And this is what God wants. He wants us to turn to Him, to cleave unto Him, as the brother just mentioned a while ago, is when young people come and they see others that they haven't seen for a long time, they cleave unto them. God wants us to love Him with all the heart, soul, life, strength, and mind. He wants us to draw nigh unto Him. There's a scripture that says, "Be still and know that I am God. Know that I am Yahweh." We can't do that if we're continually fraught with the cares of this life, the affairs of business, if we're just living in pleasure, going from good time to good time, living it up, so to say. We have to remember that she that lives in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Do we really understand that our time is not our own? We are not our own. We are bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. Ye are Christ, and Christ is God's, the scripture tells us. And God wants our heart. Give me thine heart, my son. He wants us all. This is what's being shown here. God wanted the very first, the very best. God has offered us all eternity. Why should He give us all eternity if we don't show Him we truly desire it? And this new beginning for those that had come out of the captivity, and for whom this wall of separation from the surrounding worlds had been erected, they were to be holy unto Yahweh. Without holiness no man shall see the Lord, we're told. I was very impressed to see that the brother brought out that the fruit of the ground, there was a distinction between the fruit of the ground and the fruit of the trees. But we see the end result is the Israel of God. Both those who from among the Jews and from among the Gentiles that truly do separate themselves and remain separate and cleave unto Yahweh, loving Him, even at the expense of all things if necessary. We know our elder brother and high priest, our master, our example, had no place even to lay his head. No place to lay his head. None of us have gone through trials like that. So it shows us what dedication, what ardent desire and passion we should have and maintain. And the only way we can maintain it is through constant contact with this Word. And we all fall short in that. We always have room for improvement. So let us strive to keep these pictures in mind of the reformation that's being made. It makes us think of the work of Elijah. And he fled down to Sinai. It was a still small voice that God desired to use toward the people. But the people, through stiff-neckedness, and rebellion, their brow was brazen, their neck was an iron sinew, they turned and rebelled against God. God wants our love. Because He's offered us all eternity. Why should we be given all eternity if we don't really want it?
Brother Philip?
I'd just like to add a thought following the comments of Brother David Somerville a few moments ago. I can't formulate what he said exactly, but it was something like having to put into practice what we know. And I thought that was quite an important thought that to me came out of this chapter. As we've been following through Nehemiah during the course of the week, we've seen the necessity of getting the walls completed as a natural barrier and a fortification and the rebirth of the nation with a capital again. But we've been considering in our last few studies the importance of creating the spiritual wall around the people as individuals from the Sanballats and Tobias. And we read in a couple of chapters ago, chapter 8, where they read in the book of the law distinctly, gave the sense, caused them to understand the reading. So there was the theoretical acknowledgement of the law. They read there. They were out there for a long time until noon with their families considering what had been written in the law. And they kept the Feast of Tabernacles as a progression of that and a great time of joy. Then there was that great sobering exhortation that took up chapter 9. And then we come and consider this particular chapter today, and there was a practical application of those things in the keeping of the Sabbath, the showbread, the offerings, the new moons, the bringing of the first fruits. They couldn't do a lot of that when they were in captivity. And it just made me realize sometimes we can have a sort of like a theoretical appreciation of these things, but it has to turn into practical examples. It has to be an engagement. I know we're not talking about keeping Sabbaths and things like that, but the spiritual applications of these things, which Brother Nathan started to bring out to us, the spiritual application of these things must take place in our lives. There must be a practical expression of the theoretical principles, in this case the theoretical principles of the law. They'd read it, they'd heard about it, they were soberly reminded of their failings, and now they had to put into practice what they knew was contained in the law. And it just struck me that when Brother David Somerville was making his comment that that's it, we hear theoretically learning about these things, but practically we have to put it into practice when we go back to our homes. And Brother Roberts wrote an exhortation and basically said how are the servants of God distinguished. In one of his exhortations, Luke's in the Further Seasons of Comfort, he said, how are they distinguished? And, you know, I was trying to think before he made his comment, was it this, was it that? And he basically said, in their daily lives, as you note them in their daily lives. And that was a powerful exhortation, I thought, really, to say, right, that is practical. That's everyday living, the truth, not just theoretically thinking or talking about it. And just a thought link. In the reading we had yesterday in chapter 9, in verse 20, it says, "Thou gavest them also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth." Thou gavest them thy good spirit. Well, we know that the spirit was upon Moses, and it was upon 70 of the elders. But as a suggestion, I'm wondering if that good spirit that God gave to them, he didn't say to 70 of them, it was to them, that might be synonymous with the law itself. We know that the spirit is often a definition of the scriptures. The sword of the spirit, which is the word of God, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. So in a sense, the good spirit which God gave to Israel could well have been the law, which was holy, just, and good. We know it had its limitations, but it was a law which, if kept in faith, not as an end in itself, which Israel fell into that trap. If the law was kept in faith, it was holy, just, and good, and it was a good law, and it was able to instruct them.
Our time has come to an end.